Every week, as you know, we pray for the people of Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. And maybe you're wondering why. Why every week do we pray for Israel? Well, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem because the Bible tells us to do that in Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But why do we pray for Israel? After all, isn't God done with Israel? In fact, isn't that exactly what today's lesson teaches us? Well, let's see. The lesson today is from Mark chapter 11, verses 12, 13, and 14. This takes place the day after Jesus has triumphantly entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, starting off the week we call the Passion Week, which ends Friday with his crucifixion and burial, and the following Sunday with his resurrection. Now the next day, as they went out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed in the distance a fig tree with leaves on it, and he went to see if he could find any fruit. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it wasn't the season for figs. He said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. This parable raises a lot of questions. It is a parable, in a manner of speaking, an acted out parable, not a spoken parable. Here are some of the questions it raises for me. Why did Jesus expect figs if figs were not in season? It would be like me going down to Adams County to the Musselman Orchard and wanting to pick a fresh apple at the beginning of June. Apples don't ripen until the fall. It would be like going for strawberries in February. You're just not going to find any. Well, I don't know a whole lot about figs. I don't really care for figs, but people who grow up in that part of the world do. And I've been told, so this is all secondhand information, that although the main crop of figs ripen in the summertime, there are what the Bible calls early figs. Isaiah speaks of them in chapter 28, verse 4 of his book. It will be like an early fig before the harvest. As soon as someone notices it, he grabs it and swallows it. These early figs are known for being especially tender and sweet. They begin to form even before the leaves come out on the tree. Therefore, a tree in full leaf, although it may not suggest a full harvest of figs, would suggest that there might be some early figs, the juicy ones, that are ripe for eating. Nahum the prophet describes it this way: "Fig trees with first ripe fruit, the fruit that I love. If the branch is shaken, the figs will drop right into the mouth of the eater." Okay, if that's the way figs work, that's the way they work. So Jesus had a right to expect to find some fruit that, if you like figs, would make your mouth water just at the possibility of one dropping into your mouth just by shaking the branch of the tree. And being hungry, yes, Jesus did get hungry because he was fully human. And seeing a tree full of leaves that signaled the possible presence of the early figs, we can understand Jesus' disappointment. And yes, Jesus did get disappointed from time to time. He was fully human. But still, to curse the whole fig tree? Well, it wasn't exactly the tree that he cursed, I guess. But according to Mark, the next day, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the tree that Jesus had cursed withered from the roots. In Matthew's gospel, where he talks about the same issue, he says, immediately when Jesus cursed the tree began to shrivel up. Seems a bit extreme for the meek and mild Jesus we've all come to know and love. But it seems to me, I said that last week too, concerning last week's lesson about Jesus healing the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. See, I'll do anything to be able to say her. It's not really her name, but I love saying Syrophoenician. So what do we make of this spoken, acted out parable? Perhaps there's a lesson that Jesus is teaching. Didn't we say last week that any time Jesus said or did anything that seemed contrary to what we thought we knew about Jesus, that he might actually be trying to teach us something? And I think there is a lesson in what happened today, and not just that Jesus had the right to get hangry when he didn't see a Snicker bar, an early fig hanging from a fig tree. So what do we have? We have a fig tree. We have lots of leaves. We have no fruit. And it's not the season for figs. And we have a curse. That's a lot to pack into three verses. So what is Jesus saying through this episode in his ministry? In prophetic language and in the teaching of Jesus, the fig tree is often used to represent the nation of Israel. You could say an orchard of fig trees represents Israel, and the individual trees represent generations within the history of that nation. About halfway through his ministry, Jesus taught a parable that might help us understand what he's doing today. We read about it in Luke's gospel, the 13th chapter. Perhaps you remember from a while ago, wasn't too long ago when we covered this in church. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. Sounds familiar? So he said to the worker who tended the vineyard, For 3 years now, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and each time I inspect the tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it continue to deplete the soil? But the worker answered him, Sir, leave it alone this year too, until I dig around it, put manure on it, and then next year, if it bears fruit, fine, and if not, we'll cut it down. Well, Jesus' ministry lasted about another year after that parable, and still the fig tree of Israel had not responded in faith. You may say, well, what about his triumphal entry? Wasn't that responding in faith? Well, now we have the difference between leaves and fruit. Yes, the nation of Israel in the generation when Jesus came to earth had plenty of leaves, sacrifices at all the proper times, keeping the Sabbath, tithing, fasting and prayer, looking for a king to free them from the tyranny of Rome, to end their poverty and their hunger. Plenty of leaves on that tree of that generation. But very little fruit. Very few people who were willing to let Jesus be king of their lives as well as king of Israel. To tell them how to live instead of letting them live whatever way they wanted to. To free them from themselves rather than to free them from the tyranny of Rome. Jesus talked about that earlier in his ministry. Remember when he was up in Capernaum and he visited Bethsaida and the Chorazin and the cities around the borders of the Lake Galilee? And at one point he said, "Woe to you, Capernaum! Woe to you, Chorazin! If the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But the people of Sodom will rise up at the judgment and condemn you because you had the benefit of these miracles and you still didn't repent." Oh, they followed Jesus. They praised Jesus. They ate the bread that Jesus gave them miraculously. They experienced the healings that Jesus did for them. But none of that led to a change of heart. And that was the purpose of those miracles. The leaves were there, but there was no fruit. I think that helps today's living parable come into focus. The leaves represent the religious fervor and the willingness to perform outward acts of religion and to keep the regulations of the law of Moses. Fasting, tithing, special days, special seasons. Sabbath worship. They're very good on Sabbath worship. They even accused Jesus of not being good enough when it came to the Sabbath. The nation of Israel had had a renewal of all these things, just like our nation is having a renewal of interest, they say. In the leaves of religion. But outward obedience doesn't always reflect inner change. And very often, the outward obedience just reflects a willingness on our part to do certain things for the sake of the reward God promises, instead of simply out of love for him. So Jesus would say to the Pharisees, "Woe to you experts in the law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup," there's the leaves, "but inside you are still full of greed and self-indulgence." Not much fruit there. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so the outside may be clean as well. Leaves are for show. They make a tree look healthy and productive. But looks can be deceiving, and Jesus always looks beneath the surface. He's more interested in the fruit than in the leaves. You can't eat leaves. Koala bears might eat leaves. But we would not do very well on a diet of leaves. And in the language of this parable, while leaves are for show, the fruit is the substance. The fruit is a holy life. As Jesus again says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you experts in the law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! You give a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, Yet you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now the justice, mercy, and faithfulness that Jesus was looking for is not a matter of government policies, but of individual treatment of other people. Government policies cannot change us. They can threaten us, but they cannot change us. They can make us do some good things that look good, but they cannot change the heart. That was the experiment that God was doing with the Jewish people. He was giving them a law and saying to them, if you can keep the law, you will live forever. And guess what? They couldn't. Did that surprise God? No. Because he knew that the law cannot change the heart. All that can change the heart is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can only be ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And until we as individuals are converted, it doesn't matter how just our government might be, it still will not promote the justice that God is looking for. And any good that comes out of it will soon be voted out of office, you can be sure. Oh, how we love to criticize others for not meeting our needs. But how quick we are to say that if only our government, if only our leaders would do what's required, we, the people, would be fine. The truth is, we, the people, are the government. And we fail to understand that if we don't show justice, mercy, and faithfulness in our dealings with one another, there's no way our nation will. And apart from Jesus Christ, we will not show the justice that God requires, the mercy that he is willing to show, and the faithfulness that leads to life. Unless, of course, I can define what those things look like myself. If I can say what is justice, I can do it. If I can define mercy, I can do it. If I can define faithfulness, I can do it. But God doesn't judge by our standards. He judges by his. And he tells us the fruit he is looking for. And I hesitate to say this because as I look at this list, I don't see enough of the early figs of these fruits in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are not saved. It's as simple as that. And that comes straight from God's word. These are the sweet early fruit that Jesus was looking for. Because if a nation's people do not bear this fruit, the nation is doomed. So both Jesus and John the Baptist would say, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. If we think of a nation as an orchard, it's the soundness of the individual trees that make the orchard productive, and not the gardener. Our own country was founded on this principle. We, the people, make up the government. It is we, the people, who reflect the health or the sickness of the country, not the government, except that the government is a reflection of the will of some of the people and the dirty tricks of those who are trying to get elected. It is we, the people, who must bear the fruit of love for God and for one another that is the fruit of a productive country. As John Adams once prophesied at the founding of our nation, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as easily as a whale going through a net. Our Constitution is designed only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for any other. And I would add, because true morality is impossible with an unregenerate heart, a nation, having once embraced the one true God, that then decides, as we have for the past 80 years, to gradually and eventually ferociously push God out of citizens' hearts and minds, will only reap the truth of the words of both John Adams and Jesus. The measure is not the government, which, like leaves, is just for show. The true measure of a nation is its people, and whether their fruit is good or bad is determined by the one who's looking for it, and in this case, it's God. Because an orchard can't produce good fruit with bad trees. But still, why did Jesus curse the tree? After all, it wasn't the season for figs. But if we look more closely, we'll see he didn't curse the tree. He cursed the fruit. He said, "Let no one eat fruit from you again." That is, may no one look to this tree, the tree of Israel, for the way of salvation and the way to the new birth that we must experience to overcome the sin that is in us. From now on, instead of looking to the fig tree, people will look to the church as the arena that proclaims the way of salvation. A way based not on a law that you follow, but a person you believe in. Which brings us back to the question I started with. Why pray for Israel? After all, isn't God done with Israel? In fact, isn't that exactly what this lesson tells us? Jesus cursed the tree, and if we keep on reading, we'll see that the tree shriveled up and died. But one tree, one generation of Jews, does not determine the entire future of the nation, just as one branch does not necessarily describe the health of the tree. And the fact of the matter is, the church has been no more faithful in promoting the truth of God than the nation of Israel had been. The Bible makes it clear that as long as there are sun and moon, summer and winter, God is not done with the Jews. Only after the earthly reign of Jesus, when according to Revelation, God himself comes to dwell on a new heaven and a new earth, will there no longer be a need for sun and moon. Only then will Israel's history be complete. In biblical chronology, God reached out to the nations for 2,000 years, from the day he exiled Adam and Eve until the day he made a covenant with Abraham. Yet the nations preferred their own idols and their own imaginations to the God who is. So for 2,000 years, God worked specifically through the Jewish nation from the day of his covenant with Israel until the day he was crucified by the nation he created. Now would begin the age of the church. But the church has also failed and is even now falling away, as the scriptures say, holding to the form of religion, the leaves, but denying its power, rejecting Bible history for pagan myths and Eastern mystery, and stealing God's glory and giving it instead to saints and Mary who aren't even in heaven. But as Peter reminds me, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we believed in creation, the fall, the flood, and the miracles of Jesus' ministry. If I understand the Bible correctly, and there are church fathers who suggest that I do, the time of the Gentiles would last 2,000 years until all those destined to be saved are saved. Then Jesus will take his faithful remnant to the place prepared for them. God's judgment will fall on the earth. He will turn the hearts of Israel back to himself, preparing the way for another, even more triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus, to defeat the enemies of his people Israel and to rule for a Sabbath rest of 1,000 years. That leaves us with only one question. I'll put it this way, that leaves me with only one question. I've been the one asking the questions. How can I be sure that I am numbered among the wheat that's put in the granary and not among the tares that are swept away? That I am one of the fruitful branches that's only getting pruned by God to be more productive, and not one of the unfruitful branches that are being lopped off, gathered together, and thrown into the fire? How can I be sure? I heard someone say the other day, I said to so-and-so, I know I'm going to heaven. And they said, that's awfully arrogant of you. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, the Bible wants us to be sure. That's why we have it. The Bible doesn't want us to be in doubt. The Bible wants us to be confident, but confident not in ourselves, but in the one in whom we believe. So I can make sure that I am fruit destined for God's garden and not an unproductive tree that will be cut down or an unproductive branch of a productive tree that will be lopped off, by making sure that my religion is not a show of green leaves that cover an unregenerate heart, but rather a life of service rendered to God, not to get a reward, but because I've come to love him for who he is. I may attend church. I better attend church. That's good. I may tithe. Our church couldn't survive if some people didn't tithe. I may keep the Sabbath. Good for me. I'm always looking for excuses not to work. Nice green leaves I'm showing, aren't there? But how's my heart? Does it love God above itself? Does it follow God, or does it follow a caricature of God that my own mind devises? Do I love the God who reveals himself through Scripture, or a God of my own making, which the Bible calls an idol, even if it has the name of God printed on it, still an idol? And when God examines my heart, as he does every day, does he find the juicy, sweet, early figs that he loves as I prepare my life for his harvest? Is it his fruit that I bear, or only my own misguided view of what's just and right? We are living in the age of the Gentiles. Its 2,000 years are about to end. We are the trees that God is looking to for the fruit of our lives to ripen into a reflection of the character of Jesus. As Paul says, both in season and out of season. Is my life all show, or is it substance? Only by surrendering to Jesus and living in him daily, finding forgiveness through him, will good fruit be possible. Because, as he himself says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You're not the vine and me the branch. I'm the vine, the trunk, the roots. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, that will be the person who bears much fruit. Because apart from me, nothing you do is worth anything. Heavenly Father, may we so live that the very blood of Jesus courses through our veins, and the Spirit that guided him guides us as well, not only to know your will, but also in the accomplishing of your will. May we trust nothing in ourselves, but trust in you to do in us a work that only you can do. Through Christ we pray. Amen.